going to finish up the book of Ecclesiastes tonight and move on along. Well, that's the plan. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Final chapters in this book, Ecclesiastes, what we've been studying. The theme of this is life is to enjoy. It's a gift. Life is a gift. And are you enjoying it? Is the question. To its fullest. He's going to lay out four instructions to us tonight. The preacher, Solomon, to help us enjoy life in the Lord. And he says, refer to this life living under the sun. Four principles, four instructions. And one of the first ones is to rejoice. Rejoice. So let's look at verse 7 of chapter 11. It's where we left off, I think, last time, did we not? Truly, the light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man lives many years and rejoices in them all, yet let them remember the days of darkness, for they will be many, and that is coming to it, and that is coming, all is coming, is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes, but know that all these God will bring you into judgment. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Pray, Lord, you teach us by your Spirit and fill us. Life is to enjoy, especially when we're having you in us. So show us what that means tonight, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So what he just said here in these two verses is particularly, I think there's some young folks in here tonight, younger than me. But particularly what he's saying is you don't know how many years you have. How many years you have on this earth. Not left so much, but you don't know how many years you have. You can't decide then whether or not you're going to be... You can't determine whether you're going to live long or short. I guess it depends on how you live. If you live fast and furious, your days might be a few shorter than others because of the chances you take. But for the most part, we can't decide that because ultimately, without debate, our hands are in the hands of God. Our lives are in the hands of God. We belong to Him. He's the giver of life and the taker of life. He determines. He makes that determination. But what you do have jurisdiction over is the quality of the days that you spend here on earth. The quality. So they may be short, some shorter than others, but they can be full. Days can be full. Your days may be many, and they can be full. But ultimately, God knows the number of your days. That's the key. But you have the possibility of enjoying every one of the days that God gives you here on this earth. And the question, are you enjoying the days? There's really no reason not to enjoy the days. I can't think of any. But there's times that my flesh gets in the way. And when my flesh gets in the way, I don't enjoy the day too much. Because that usually drags somebody else into it. And then they're not enjoying the day. And then they let me know they're not enjoying the day. So, he says, but let him remember the days of darkness. Last time I checked, mortality is 100%. One life, one death. We've been given one life to live and one life to die. And during that time, you're just going to get old. Some of us are feeling older than others. That's because some of us are older than others. But that happens. So he says the days of darkness are coming. Simply making a generalization that youth is but for a time, and it's for enjoyment, it's for entertainment, or whatever you want to say, because problems arise, it seems, in our old age, health-wise or whatever. But you would hope, wouldn't it be nice just to do it reverse? Let's just be old and get young. That, you know, and then bring all that experience with us. Well, there's a reason why we garner the old age as the wisdom as we get older. But to some people, The idea that God wants us to enjoy life just seems like a foreign idea, doesn't it? That he really wants us to? You know, because God is really a cosmic killjoy. So why would he want us to enjoy this life? You know, he's the cosmic cop. He's just looking to bust you. I caught you doing something wrong. I heard somebody say that he's the celestial judge, just waiting to pour his wrath upon you or his judgment upon you and throw the book at you, so to speak. That's not God, though, because nothing really could be further from the truth as far as who God is. You know, what we see in the Bible is that God has made our days for enjoyment, we're told. And this is a continual theme, believe it or not, and as we've looked at this, you wouldn't think so, but the continual theme, so to speak, in the book of Ecclesiastes is this: the drumbeat or the same rhythm that he has is just that, that life is to enjoy. You know, he talks about vanity. All these other things are vanity, and so those things are not to enjoy. Those things are just, they just get in the way, but the time with God is that which is enjoyable. You know, Solomon learned that from his father, as a matter of fact. This enjoy your life with God, enjoy your days with God, enjoy opportunities in everyday life, you know, that God would give you. And he learned that from David. He wrote the book of Psalm, and he tells us that joy comes from the right hand of God, is what David said. And that's where joy comes from as well. He learned in Psalm 37, verse 4, that we should delight ourselves in the Lord, and that he will give us the desires of our heart. And that's the goal of our life. That he would give us the desires of our heart. But we do it really differently than what he intends it to be. We think, they look at that and they say, okay, that means if I love God, I get everything I want. Everything, right? I'm going to be attractive and tall. How'd that work out? Head full of hair. Well, at one time. I'm going to have a new car all the time. It's always going to be shiny. It's never going to rain on it. The tread's never going to wear out, right? I'm going to be smart. How'd that work out? Or handsome and rich. I'm going to get that new Mercedes and all the girls. Well, I'm married now, but you remember when you were young. Girls are going to like that, right? No. Because what it means is that you delight in God, and as you enjoy God, as you walk closely with God, you know, with God through Christ and, you know, Jesus, then God changes your desires to meet his desires. And that's the goal. That's the goal of life. One of them is, and often the reason that we lack joy in our lives is because we're pursuing and we're pushing the wrong things in life. You know, pursuing the wrong things because we have, you know, the wrong desires, but we've been delighting even in the wrong things. He says to stop that. Ultimately, I become like that which I worship. You know, whatever I enjoy most is going to be that which causes my desires to exist. So, you know, if I worship sexuality, for instance, I'm going to become perverted. My desires are going to be crooked. If I worship money, you know, I'm going to be greedy. I'm going to be an idolater or an idolatress, and my desires are pursuing of things rather than pursuing God, if those are the things that I worship. But as I learn to delight in God, to be satisfied with God and God alone and to enjoy him, you know, then God gives us desires, passions, and profound confessions even, and convictions of him, the things that he wants us to be involved in, the things that he wants for his glory and his will to be done in our lives. And as he compels us to live our lives freely and passionately and then in pursuit of these things. When you got up this morning, was your passion, did you, you know what, here's another day for God. What was your first thought this morning? I've got this to do and this to do and that to do. And how was your quiet time this morning? Quiet. I slept through mine. No. Augustine, Luther, you know, of course, two of the great church fathers, they summarized this verse this way. They said, love God and do whatever you please. Now, that's interesting. Because that's exactly how God's people are to live. They are. We should do exactly what we do, exactly what we want to do, after we've been delighting in God. That's the key. Because then the desires that I have are going to be from God. And I'm going to get to do whatever I want to do, wherever it takes me, with whomever I please, because it delights God. So first of all, Solomon wants us to rejoice, enjoy this life that God has given us every day by delighting ourselves in Him. You know, enjoying the Lord as you do, you're going to find that the things that are birthed in you, the things that are birthed in us, you know, passion, creativity, vision, joy, excitement for the things of God, the fear of God will come that keeps you from, you don't want to know what I say here in my notes, keeps me from becoming an idiot, but not you, because that's what that is in my, as I was looking at this morning, anything other than that, not too bright. It enjoying Him, enjoying life daily with Him, it keeps me from running off and just, you know, being some crazy person. In other words, He's the central focus of my heart and my life. So here's what we need to do first. We need to enjoy God. And I pray that we're doing that. In order to do that, there's something else, though. In order to enjoy God, there's something that must be removed. And that's the second thing. Look at verse 10 with me of chapter 11. Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh. For childhood and youth are vanity. This word sorrow in verse 10, it translates out as anxiety. So then, banish anxiety from your heart, he's telling us. In other words, don't be depressed. Depression, it's amazing. Over 2,500 years ago, God, through Solomon, he says, young people are prone to depression. They are. And, you know, he says, banish anxiety from your heart. That's one of the most profound, I think, pronounced problems with young people today is depression and anxiety. The suicide rate is incredible amongst youngsters. You know, some of us, even in this room, struggle with depression or anxiety. Now, not discounting for some people, there's medical issues that go with that, or legitimate medical needs that could cause that, like depression. But for so many, Solomon seems to be attributing a great number of people's problems to the relationship with God. That's what he's talking about when it comes to this depression, anxiety. For many, it's not a physical thing, or a problem, but it's a spiritual problem. And bottom line, we're told in Philippians chapter 6, verse 7, one of my favorite verses. Matter of fact, I think it's my life verse. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. So in order to really enjoy life, we need to get rid of the anxiety. Anybody have stress today? Yeah. Because all these other things are impacting our lives to the point it's pushing God out. It should be the opposite, isn't it? And the closer that we are to God, the closer in the reality of the fear of God on our lives, the other things just don't matter. It pushes them out. And that's the third thing that's part of enjoying our life in the Lord is to remember. Look at verse 1 of chapter 12. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come, and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. While the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are not darkened, and the clouds do not return after the rain. So he's saying, you know, while you're still young, And there's light left. He says, remember your Creator. Remember where and why, I should say, why you're here. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, we're told, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and for your pleasure they were created, or they exist and they were created. And then verses 3 through 7, he's going to give us some, I think, some of the most imaginative descriptions of old age and death found anywhere in the literature. Now, a lot of Bible students don't agree necessarily on all the details of the interpretation of this, but most of them do see a picture of a house that's falling apart as the family inside this house that's falling apart, and finally it turns to dust inside this house. And the dwelling place, again, is one biblical metaphor for the human body. John chapter 4, verse 19, and 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, it talks about this body as being a tent. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, it refers to our body as being a tent or the dwelling place. And then taking down a house or a tent is a picture of death. And one of these days, this tent, we will vacate this tent and be given a new one. Looking forward to that day, huh? Because this tent is wearing out. Some of us more quickly than others. I can't tell you the number of surgeries I've had and the pieces and body parts I've had removed. And so I just figure God's taking me one piece at a time because I'm too ornery to take it all once. It's just the way that it is. So look at verse 3. He writes, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble. So talk about the house that trembles. Your arms and your legs, they tremble. You know, as we get older, we get feeble. And the strong men bow down. In other words, your knees, your legs, and your shoulders weaken. And what happens? We start walking, you know, kind of bent over as we get old. And when the grinders cease, they are few. The grinders, your teeth. You start losing your teeth. Anybody grind at night? You grind your teeth. You know, as you grind, you start losing them. Yeah. And those that look through the windows grow dim. So our eyes start getting worse and as we get older. And then when the doors are shut in the streets and the sound of grinding is low, in other words, our hearing starts to fail, when one rises up at the sound of a bird, so you wake up each morning, you wake up early each morning, and you wish that you could sleep longer. You know, it's kind of like when the rooster crows. I was awake before the rooster sometimes. Anybody have roosters? No? Used to? Yeah. It wakes you up, doesn't it? Uh-huh. Also, they are afraid of heights and of terrors. Oh, let me back up one. I'm sorry. And all the daughters of music brought low. So in other words, you start to lose your voice as you get older. You can't sing like you used to. You can't carry a tune. Some can't carry a tune anyway, but you know it just gets worse as you get older. And also they're afraid of height and of terrors in the way. And so as you get older, heights start freaking you out. People, in other words, you start using your equilibrium as you get older. Heights used to not, well, they've always bothered me a little bit, but as I got older, they bothered me even more. We went to Silver Dollar City here not too long ago, and we got on the fast rides, the high rides. You're like, I'm done with these. I used to love the fast rides. I mean, the faster, the better, the wilder. But now it's like, yeah, I don't like them so much anymore. I think it's been there, done that, all the rappelling and the high mountains and all that. They kind of just took that fun away from me, but maybe it's some old age too. It's like, why am I doing this? So he said, when the almond trees blossom, now almond tree blossoms, there's some blossom hair in here, a little gray, you know, in the cap here, a little more gray now and again, so that's what that's talking about. And then the grasshopper is a burden. So you're just dragging yourself along like the grasshopper at the close of the summer season, is what that's saying. And desire fails. In other words, you lose sexual desire as you get older. For man goes to his eternal home, and the mourners go about to the streets. So you go about, and I go to our eternal home, our long home, in other words, and people mourn your death. That's, I think, what all of us have to look forward to. Again, some of us are just a little further along than others. That's all. But this is, you know, speaking of life. And so again, he reminds us, look at verse 6, where he says, remember your creator before the silver cord is loosed. Now what's that? Could speak of the spinal cord. You know, or maybe the golden bowl. You know, this bowl right here, the brain. You know, your brain bone or whatever you want to say. Head bone, but the functioning of the brain, what happens is it decreases in its efficiency as we get older. We don't really get smarter as we get older. Might gain some wisdom, But as we get older, we just start losing a few things. Some of us have already lost it and lose more. But or the pitcher, you know, shattered at the fountain. The pitcher, it's the lungs, in other words. It's harder to breathe as we get older because our lung capacity. Or you know, the wheel broken at the well. You know, what's that? The wheel, it's the heart, so to speak, and how it gets weaker. It's no longer pumping blood through the body as it should, or as when we die, it's not pumping at all. But all this is a picture of deterioration of the house, or you know, this tent as we get older. Old age, it's leading to death. Life, you know, where life can't be sustained any longer without the functioning of these organs, and these organs start failing. And that's the reality. We're all getting older, and every one of us in this room is going to die at some point. Are you afraid of death? Just stop and consider that. Are you afraid to die? Some of us have been there pretty close. It's like, no. Younger people think, though, that they're never going to die. There's that mortality thing with them. Remember when you were young? Going to live forever. Remember that? Well, and then you get older, it's like, boy, I'm glad I'm not going to live forever. And it comes faster than we think, but remember what happens. Remember what happens at death to the believer when he dies. That's his, you know, verse 7. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. In other words, there's no soul sleep. You know, you've heard that before. Some people teach there's soul sleep. And they use this verse that teach soul sleep. They'll use this verse to teach that and to support this idea of soul sleep. In other words, when you die, just your soul is just sleeping until you know God calls you up. But if you read on, you would see the spirit will return to God who gave it. New Testament, it assures us that. You know, that from... to be absent from this body when we die is to be present with the Lord. That's what happens. In the twinkling of an eye, we're going to be gone. We're going to be out of here, but we're with God. Isn't that just a great idea? He had the best idea, didn't he? So the soul immediately returns to God when we die. This body, just a tabernacle, just a tent, it's just a shell, so to speak, that we live in for now, this side of heaven. It's not prepared, it's not ready for heaven. It's just the outer covering, you know, that's covering the soul. And then when we leave this, we'll be given a new body, a new tent, and that will be that which is prepared for heaven, as we'll be able to exist in heaven. But the soul, that inward man, inward woman, that's what goes on from now on. And we'll be there in a righteous state. In other words, you know, no more sin, no more thinking of the junk that we have before us, no more anxiety, no more depression, no more worrying about getting old because we'll be living forever. You know, his favorite saying, if you look at verse 8, vanity of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity. And then that's the thing, you know, if you remember, you know, living life just for the here and now, what a drag. It really is. It's empty, just for the here and now. One day, those that live for the here and now, they're going to find out that all that they have in your hand, just a fistful of ashes, because it can't go away. It's going to burn, living for the here and now. And so, all of eternity is what lies ahead of us. And we can't take anything with us when we go. One person wrote, and we don't know the author of this, but says, When as a child I laughed and wept, time crept. When as a youth I dreamed and talked, time walked. When I became a full-grown man, time ran. When older still I daily grew, time flew. Soon I shall find in traveling on, time gone. Isn't that just like that? Where are we at in that? Where are we at with that? You know, I see where I'm at. Got this flu thing going on. Psalmist writes in Psalm 90, verse 12, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. wisdom, apply our hearts to wisdom, and wisdom is Jesus. To apply our hearts to Jesus. Look at verse 9 with me here in this chapter 12. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered and sought out, and he set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find acceptable words, and what was written was upright words of truth. Now wisdom, of course, is knowledge applied. And so wisdom comes through life experience, the things that we learn, the things that come into our lives, and then we apply, you know, that knowledge, the application of that knowledge, how we apply it is wisdom. And it's either we use wisdom or we use something other than that. You know, from our flesh. You know, some people, I think, live their life, but they never learn their lesson. You know, as life comes along and the things hit them, they don't learn their lessons from the lessons that God's trying to teach them. And so their experience, you know, good or bad, aren't necessarily enormous, practical to them. The things that come at them, they don't think about it. That's why I think some people continually make the same mistakes, because the stuff comes at them and it's like, huh, whatever. They just blow it off. Not that there's anything bad about taking life without anxiety, but they don't learn their lessons. They just blow off the things that come to them. That doesn't impact my life. Doesn't matter to me. And I think some people make mistakes. They don't redeem the understanding from the mistake, and because of that, they're really a lesser person because of it. When they could learn from their mistakes, they could learn from the knowledge of the mistake and apply wisdom to it, so that when this lesson comes again, they'll know, I don't have to go through this anymore. I don't have to take this, not take it, but I can take this, I can do something with this particular situation, and I can bring glory to God instead of worrying about it, or instead of acting out in flesh with it. You know, so wisdom, it comes through life, and as you obtain wisdom, I think our goal should be as it is for Solomon, to record what you've learned, and then to teach it to somebody else, to share it, to teach it carefully to others, that lesson that comes, and in a way that's upright and it's true. Now, it's hard to do that. And the lessons can be hard, but if we can keep from somebody else, or somebody else from having to go through that hard lesson, we can train them up. That's like why Scripture says, train up a child the way they should go. They won't depart from it. Same thing applies here. And I think that's truly the hardest part of being a teacher. Because you can't effectively teach necessarily unless you've lived it. Not in all cases, but a lot of, unless you've lived something anyway. I see, and I want to be careful with this, but where you have, you know, really young guys pastoring churches, where's their life experience been? Maybe they have more life experience than I know or realize. Not that you want old men either, necessarily. Wait a minute. Got to remain a hipster, right? No, we don't want to do that either. No, wisdom, it comes through life. You know, otherwise, like I said, it's information. It's not necessarily transformation. It's speculation. It's not revelation. It's like what could happen, or it's conjecture. It's conjecture. It's not very helpful for anyone. It's you know, the things to apply to our lives, and it's like I love being around older people. When I was a kid, growing up in Tulalip, I used to be there, sit there with my grandfather, and he would have all of these old guys around, even his guy that raised him, my old Uncle Robert, and he was a couple days older than dirt. He really was. He was an old guy. But they would sit around and under the tree, and they would sit and talk, and I used to just sit there, and I loved, and you never spoke. You know, because one of those things, when you're a child, better to be seen and not heard. So you just sit and listen to all these old guys and all the stuff that goes around. And they may not be talking about anything important, but you learn from them about the old boy down the street or whatever. Not that they're gossiping, but you learn from life experience from them. And now I am one of those old guys. And so wisdom, you know, that it's proven knowledge, in other words, and then how to apply it. It's kind of like saying, you know what, I've lived this, and this works. And the way that you're going with that, you might consider something else, something that works. Did you ever listen to your folks as you grew up? I know you got to be careful there. But when I was 18, I was so much smarter than my dad. But, you know, as we get to those points, well, I've been down this road. And how can we keep you from going down that road? And that's a powerful thing. It really is in the life of a young man. Some of the best days in my life, I remember just, like I said, sitting under that tree and listening to these men and the things that they were sharing. In verse 11, he says, the words of the wise are like goads. And the words of scholars are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. That kind of wisdom is like a goad, he said. Now, what's a goad? A goad's a sharp stick. And they would use the goad as they would be behind the ox and be plowing the field or pulling the wagon, and they would have the sharp stick. And even mule sometimes, or donkey, but they would, it had a long stick and had like a nail or had a sharp point at the end, and when they would hit the back end of that oxen, it would prick them, and it would be like getting a shot. And so, whoa, okay, I'm supposed to go this way. So I'd smack it, no, go that way. Because they had a mind of their own. And so someone shares wisdom with you, you know, from the word and, you know, from their experience and how it's applied to the word, and it should prick our hearts, in other words. And it rings in our ears, the things that are being said. And so as it pricks, it's hard to get away from. I've got to go the other way. I've got to go away from the thing that's pricking me. What do I turn to? Instead of turning into that which is bad, I'm turning to that which is good, the way that God wants me to go. You know, I think of Stephen's sermon when he was leaving this world. It more than likely, Paul heard it, and it pricked his heart. And when, matter of fact, when Paul, there on the road to Damascus, what did Jesus tell him? It's hard for you to kick against the goads, isn't it? Because that's what he was doing. And so in verse 12, he says, and further, my son, be admonished by these, of making many books there is no end, and much study is wearisome to the flesh. Now on the surface, it seems that this might be a negative view of learning, but that's not the case. The statement, it's a warning, is what this is, a warning to the student not to go beyond what God has written in his word. Don't go past that. Don't get out of the boundaries of this. This is safety here in these boundaries. And there are many books, without a doubt. And so if you've been to school, you know that study is wearisome. All the books and the exams and the things you have to do, it's wearisome. It gets you tired, doesn't it? It really does. But we shouldn't permit man's books then to rob us of God's wisdom. It's one thing to have all this knowledge of men writing these books, but then how is God's wisdom applied to the words that we've read? And so study is wearisome unless we apply it with God's word, or God's word to it, in other words. So don't test God's truth, he says, by many books written by men, because that's wearisome. You test men's books by the truth of God's word. And so that's the key to enjoying life, is to remember God. Remember your creator. Remember that wisdom is found in his word. That's the key. And lastly, this is the good part, as he winds us down, or ramps it up, however you want to say. He's talking about reverence. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. For God, fear God and keep his commandments. For this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. And if we're going to live, in other words, a life that counts for the things that God wants them to count for, things that we desire, of course, you know, matching and going along with God's desire, then we've got to fulfill three obligations, he says. Fear God, keep his commandments, and then prepare for final judgment. So this reverence, You know, what basically that's being concerned about what God thinks, being concerned for things that God's concerned with. And, then have a reverence for those things that he thinks, that he has a concern for. You know, the idea of having reverence for God is, in other words, it's like being in awe of God. You know, we hear this word awesome being thrown around all the time. The only thing that awesome should ever be applied to, really, is God. I can't think of anything more awesome than God. But we throw that word around a lot. Awesome. I'm guilty. Because I think it's pretty awesome. No. But God is awesome. So fear God. Have a reverence for him. Being captivated by his holiness. By his holiness. And because he's holy, I never want to take anything into his presence that I have no business taking into his presence. That's an awe of God. His majesty, his power, his kingship. You know, how big he is, how real he is. So we revere him. We fall down prostrate. And then so it creates then, as we do so, this reverence. It creates this humility in our hearts towards God. Are we truly humble before him? And one of these days, I love that song, you know, will I stand before your presence? I don't remember the rest of it. Or will I fall on my face? Whatever it is. We need to sing that someday. I don't know. But I love the song. It's a catchy tune. But that's the truth. Are we going to stand there before him? Or are we going to fall on our face in humility? I think that's what I think that there won't be a person standing before God. That's right, real face time, absolutely. That's right, real face time. Captivated by him. But love, this love, it's also tied in with the evidence, or the idea of reverence. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 33, you know, the wife is told what to respect her husband. Comes from the same idea, respect. It's a reverence that's associated in this loving relationship. You know, I remind you, Paul, he tells us in Ephesians chapter 5 that marriage is what? It's a picture. It's a picture with between our relationship and God. The marriage relationship is a picture of our relationship with God. And so it's that loving reverence that motivates us to keep his commandments, to walk in holiness as I revere him, as I stand in awe of him. And everything that I do should be motivated by love, because everything that he does is motivated by love, by his love for me, his love for you. Everything he does for us and allows in our lives, it's all motivated by love, his love for us. And so our actions towards everything that we do and our thoughts and our reverence and all of that, certainly motivated by our love for him, but fear of disappointing him in any way. That's reverence. All the while there's this sobering reminder that, you know, one of these days we're going to stand before the Lord, and there's going to be judgment. Now for the believer, there's going to be the judgment, the rewards. You know, not a judgment of punishment, because Jesus has already taken that punishment for us. But still, do we want to stand before the Lord empty-handed? No crowns to cast before him? Not that that's the motivation. The motivation is just pure love. And I don't want to disappoint him. Oh, he didn't bring me anything. No, he wouldn't do that. But my deeds, you know, gold, silver, precious jewels, is that what I'm going to bring before him? Those things that are fixed to the crown? Or is it going to be wood, hay, and stubble? What are we taking? And yet there are so many people that don't know Christ, and they're going to be judged. And so that should be our heart for them, is not to be judged by God for eternity, eternity spent away from God, separated from God, but their eternity with God, just like we have. So what's your motivation tonight? And who's your motivation? All that we do and all that we say. And so this is the thought that he finishes with. He goes from one end of the spectrum of chasing everything imaginable on the face of this earth. And we know that he went after it with a full gusto. And he said all of it was worthless, it was vanity, it was a waste of time. And we get back now at the end of life, and here, this is what is worth chasing after, pursuing. Pursuing God with everything that I have within me. And say, well, I don't know if I can do that. Yeah, you can, because you have Christ Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit in you. And he's the motivation. He's the one that will lead us into that, right? So Heavenly Father, thank you, God, for this word, for your word here. Thank you, Lord, for Solomon and the book that he wrote, empowered by your presence and your Holy Spirit. Help us to remember the lessons, and help us to go back time to time just to read and to study up and to remember what this book reminds us of. And that's why I just love the way he finishes this, Lord, more than anything. Reminds us that we need to be in reverence and in awe of you, because you are an awesome God, full of truth, righteousness, holiness, majesty, power, might, and love. Lord, it tells us that you are love. So Lord, thank you, God, for loving us. And help us to love you back accordingly. We could never return, Lord, anything to you that would account to much, for sure, because of everything you've done for us. But Lord, we do want to live a holy life for your sake, so you would be glorified in our lives. So fill us up, Lord, we pray, with your Spirit. Strengthen us, Lord, to live the life for the remaining of our days, pursuing you as you pursue us. Thank you again for loving us, Lord. We love you back. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.